We're going to be in the book of Acts this morning, so if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open up to Acts chapter 4. We're going to be starting with verse 23, so if you have your Bibles, if not, there should be some in a chair in front of you, close by. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness." Well, blessed be the reading of God's Word this morning. I think a couple things come to mind when I read this is that a lot of people pray. You probably know a lot of folks who have said, "Oh, I'll pray about that," or "Let's pray." And maybe they have a relationship with the Lord, maybe they don't. But I think it begs us to ask a lot of questions. Why do we pray? And how do we pray? But maybe even more succinct, maybe even a better overarching set of questions are these. Who are you praying to? Who are you praying to? And when should you pray? And when you pray who you're praying to, how should you pray? And I think that's what this text teaches us this morning. I think another great question to think about that was ever before first century Christians was, where is God when you're praying to Him? Where is this God that you're praying to, this person that you're praying to? Where is He? Where do you picture Him to be? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever stopped long enough before you entered into prayer to think about, well, where is God right now? Where is this God that I'm praying to? It's a good question. You know, it may be you picture Him to be in heaven. It may be that you picture Him to be sitting right there beside you. It may be that you picture Him to be in this glorious throne room. But where is this God that you're praying to? I think that's something key that we should think about before we pray. Now, I don't know whether you believe in God or not this morning. If maybe somebody just invited you to come to church this morning, and this is the first time you've ever heard about this God that we're talking about. I don't know the hearts of everyone here. I don't know the hearts of everybody listening in on YouTube. So I'm not going to assume that everyone knows where God is. But I'd like to ask those in particular that don't have a relationship with Jesus, those who are still searching, that don't really understand this Jesus thing, I'd like to ask you to stick with us this morning. I'd like to ask that you would follow along with us, that maybe you could just stop and think with us today. Maybe you're a prayer also. Maybe you believe in prayer, but you don't necessarily believe in God. For those of you that aren't convinced of this God that this person that we call God. I'd love for you just to think through this passage with us this morning and maybe answer some of those questions. But if you are a believer this morning, if you come here to worship the one true living God, I'd also like you to stop and think through some of these questions with us. I'd like you to evaluate and to remember just who it is you're praying to. I'd like for you to stop and think for a moment about these questions of where is God right now? Hopefully and prayerfully together, we'll be able to learn something about prayer. But even more than that, I pray that we're drawn closer to God and that God is drawn closer to us in such a way that we experience Him and His presence here this morning. In such a way that when we leave this place this morning, we won't be able to stop sharing the good news of the gospel. That we'll come into experience God and understand His presence in such a way that we'll speak the Word of God with such boldness and that we'll pray with such a purpose that's far beyond our normal self-centeredness. So that's our goal this morning as we look at this text. And I pray that you would be able to grasp that and understand that this morning. We could go a lot of directions this morning. You probably, as I read the text, you're probably thinking, well, there's a lot of topics at this section of Scripture that we could preach on. We could preach on friendship or sovereignty or prayer or the Holy Spirit or what it means to be anointed or creation even. You could talk about the idea of healing and signs and wonders and much more. But this morning, what I really hope instead is that we'll look at actually what's happening in this passage during this time period, during the first birth of the New Testament church. That we'll actually look at how it applies to this time and space. That we'll also be encouraged by what happens there and be able to take and apply it to what's happening here in our lives and apply it to our lives here in Lake County. It's really quite it's quite amazing, actually, after I got done studying and writing most of this sermon, to look back over on what this passage is teaching is actually everything we want to be as a church. It's actually, in this passage, Peter and John and Luke, the writer, and his friends are doing exactly what I hope we will do as a church. They actually looked at their circumstances. They looked at what was going on in their world. They looked at how they were being persecuted. And then they ran together and sought after God in prayer. And then they went to the Scriptures and they found in the Scriptures a familiar situation of what was going on in their time. And they said, look, this is what was happening in King David's day, and now it seems to be happening in our day. Let's take this Scripture before the Lord. And they prayed Scripture back to God. They found a familiar situation in history and used it to pray to God. And then they did something that I think maybe we're really bad at. They trusted in the sovereignty of God to be the answer. They trusted in God's sovereignty that they might live out their life on mission based on what God would do, not on what they wanted. So, as we look at these first three verses, I think what we see is the first half of their prayer. And in the first half of their prayer, they do three things. They pray with friends. They pray to God, and then they look at Scripture and they say, let's pray this Scripture to God. What an amazing thing. Let's just look and read it again. Verses 23 through 26. Remember, this is Peter and John were being attacked for what they were saying about Jesus. They were trying to be arrested, but they couldn't find them on any fault. So they just held them for a short period of time. And they were before the council. And then it says, when they were released, they went to their friends. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, and here they quote Psalm 2, it says, why? And in Psalm 2 it may say the word nations in your Bible. Why did the nations rage? Why did the Gentiles rage? Why did the peoples plot in vain? Why did the kings of the earth set themselves? And the rulers, they were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. What do we normally do when people persecute us? What do we normally do when someone questions us on something that we're doing that they don't quite understand? What's your first reaction? To pray for them? What kind of prayer do you normally pray for them? Do you pray alone? Do you pray with malice in your heart? Lord, strike them dead. You know, please help them stop. Or do you gather with friends? Do you run to your friends and trust in God's sovereignty? Whew, that cuts the heart, doesn't it? Peter and John had just been questioned by the council. Remember Matt's sermon a couple weeks ago. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them and says, whatever is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak. We have to speak. We're compelled to do anything we can to speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for they were all praising God for what had happened. I don't know if you've ever been falsely accused of something in your life. Probably. You have brothers and sisters, most likely. I've been falsely accused of things before, and some very serious. How do you respond in those situations? Do you turn to your friends and ask for prayer? You should. Do you run to God? Pray to God for help? You should. And then the next step is even greater. Do you read Scripture back to God, showing Him what He's promised to do for you, trusting in His sovereignty that no matter what this circumstance and how it plays out, that you trust that His plan is the one that you want. That's hard. It's hard to train ourselves to get into that mindset of, I'm being persecuted right now. I need to help myself. It's hard to trust yourself enough to say, I can't take care of this situation. I need God. But it's easier once you know the God of the Bible. I think we see Peter and John doing those three things that we should definitely try to emulate. They went to their friends. You know, many times we pray by ourselves. Many times we may even ask other people to pray with us. Hey, will you pray with me? You know, often I think we do that. But how regularly do we do that? Is it every time you're in need? Is it every time that you have a problem arise? Is that where your default is? Maybe. Besides at church, I don't know how often we do that. I don't know how often we ask other people to pray for us. You know, that's another important plug for church, right? There's friends here who will pray with you. There's friends here who will take your requests to the Lord. How often do you gather with your friends and go to the Lord in prayer? One of the coolest things that happens at high school camp, the students never get to see. So, after doing this for a lot of years, one of the very most precious things that we do as leaders, and I'm not tooting my own horn because I didn't come up with this, I just was able to glean from it and learn to participate in it. But one of the greatest things is to see how every student from every different walk of life, we have over 300 and something folks, counselors and students show up at camp, so probably 270 students, and everyone has a story where there's brokenness somewhere. Every student has a space where there's pain or suffering in their life. Everyone. And one of the coolest things that happens is we as leaders meet every morning and we pray specifically for students. We pray for students that don't know the Lord. We pray for students that know the Lord that are struggling. This year I was able to give the leaders' meeting devotion. But my favorite thing of all of camp is to hear other leaders praying for our students, is to hear our leaders praying for other churches' students, and going before the Lord and taking to the Lord those requests and trusting in His sovereignty to work in their lives, and then throughout the week, every morning, hearing reports of, remember that Lily you prayed for? She accepted Christ last night. You remember this guy over here? He fell off and hit his head, and then he started asking really good questions. You know? It's amazing how God works in His sovereignty. It could be from a group getting lost on a hike to somebody getting scared because there's a spider in their bed. But God uses all of those things to open up hearts so that the gospel can sink in. You know, I think a lot of times we use the excuses of time and busyness and not able to do that in normal life. Like, we can only do that when we're away at camp because we have designated time to set aside to do that. But I think it really comes down to being vulnerable with one another, with having friends who trust each other enough to say, will you pray with me? You see, we need each other. That's what Peter and John and Luke realized. They need each other. They needed friends, especially those that would remind them of who this God is that they're praying to. That this God was the creator and the sustainer of all things. Look at the next verse. It says, then they prayed to God. They ran to their friends and they prayed to God. And when we pray to God, it's so important to visualize where God is and who He is. You know, we've said this before, and Matt probably has walked by this sign 1,000 times like I did, but on the side of RTS, there's a big sign that says, how big is your God? A great reminder. How big is your God? Who is this God that you're praying to? Are we all praying to the same God? Those are all such good questions. You see, the early church here in Acts visualized God being in heaven. They visualized Him being seated on the throne as being holy. Look at the language. They lifted their voices together and cried out, Sovereign Lord, God above all things, the one who has all control, who has all power, who has all knowledge, who has the ability to make all things happen for His glory, who made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said, by the Holy Spirit. They knew who their God was that they were praying to. And they knew that they could trust Him. James Boyce, a Presbyterian pastor, has passed away, but wrote a commentary on Acts, said, "Prayer is our talking to God. The Scriptures are talking to us, and the two always go together. You pray in a right way when you pray scripturally. You study the Scriptures in a right way when you study prayerfully." Say that again. You pray in a right way when you pray scripturally, and you study the Scriptures in a right way when you study prayerfully. This is what the church was doing. They'd been reflecting on the Scriptures, as we've seen in earlier texts, and now as they began to pray, the Scriptures rose up within them, and they found themselves talking to God in God's own words. I don't know if you know this, but most people in our community don't believe in the God of the Bible. They believe in a God, not the God. They believe in a God that listens to their prayers. They believe in a God that probably can help them out if they're in trouble. They believe in a God that, you know, if you need Him, He might be there for you. The God of the Bible is the one that created everything out of nothing by the power of His Word. Isn't that amazing? The power of His Word. They don't believe that. They don't believe in a God that's coming again to make all things new. They don't believe that one day there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. They don't trust in a Jesus that has gone ahead before them to prepare a place. But thrice holy God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit has said, by the power of His Word, let there be ... And it was. That's true. Let us create man in our image. That's what it says in Genesis, right? And so if you believe the Bible is true, if you believe the Bible is God's Word, then you have to believe what it says about God. That God did create all things. That God is making all things new. The Bible's clear again and again that God is the one who made heaven. God is the one who inhabits heaven, whose throne is there. He's made all things. So that should, if you believe that, that should change the way you pray. That should make you find comfort in praying to this God and in drawing near to this God. We should have confidence that He is able to do anything. If He can make all of this by just speaking it into existence, how can He not hear your prayers? His Word is powerful, and we should expect it to do amazing things. I think Peter and John and their friends did expect God's Word to do amazing things. That's why they prayed God's Word back to Him. That's why they drew near to God, expecting His Word to be a force in their circumstance. They used Scriptures to draw near to God and to pray for God's will to be done. They prayed a very familiar text for the first half of their prayer, the beginning of the Psalter, Psalm 2. If you remember when we walked through the Psalms earlier, Psalm 2 is a kingly psalm, a messianic psalm. It was King David's prayer, but it also sheds light on what just happened in Luke's lifetime. The history of Psalm 2 is so similar to what is happening during the events of Peter and John and Luke as they live in Acts. It's very similar to that day. It's even very similar to our day. If you think about the leaders that are being persecuted for talking about Jesus. See, King Jesus was set on trial because of what Peter and John were saying. King Jesus was the one on trial. King Jesus was the one they didn't want anybody talking about. The rulers were against the Lord and His anointed. The question is so important that is asked in Psalm 2, why? Why do the nations rage? Why do the Gentiles rage? Why do they plot against Jesus? Why do they plot in vain? Why do they try to set themselves in power? Why are the rulers gathered against the one that God has anointed to lead us? Do they not know who this Jesus is? Do they not know about King Jesus? Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking the same thing. Who is this King Jesus? Why should I let Him be on the throne? Why should I acknowledge that He is on the throne? Well, if you know this psalm very well, you know the leaders of the nations go on to say, "Let us break their chains and throw off their fetters." Those leaders are saying, as Israel's leaders did in the days of Jesus, "We'll not have this man to rule over us." The leaders in King David's day and the leaders in Luke and Peter's day were saying, "I don't care who you say Jesus is. He's not going to rule over me." James Boyce goes on to say, says, "They're shouting as the leaders did to Pilate, 'We have no king but Caesar.' This is the very essence of sin, telling God, 'I'll not have you be my Lord. I'll not have you be my God. You can be God for somebody else, but not me. You can be Lord for somebody else, but not me. I want to be my own God. I want to be my own Lord.'" This is in the Old Testament psalm, this is the classic expression of the essential sin of mankind, wanting to be God. See, they understood the Holy Spirit gave King David powerful words, that these words weren't just words from a king, that these were God's words given to people to remind them of who God was and what the mission was. Peter and John knew the mission all too well. They had been with Jesus. They knew that their mission was to talk boldly about King Jesus. They knew that they would face opposition. They knew that people would plot against them in vain, but their confidence wasn't in themselves or in the defense that they had. Their strength was in the Word of God that Jesus had given them. They were aligning themselves with God even when it was disadvantageous to their current climate or situation. Even when they knew that things probably wouldn't turn out good for them, "We're going to do it anyway." Because they had been with Jesus. Because they had seen the power. They had seen the authority. They knew the mission. And they knew the mission giver. And they were all in. I don't know if you've ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. If you remember the scene of Pilgrim walking between the two lions. I just want to read a little bit from that. It says, "The palace stands a little off the holy way, being approached by a narrow lane leading to a lodge or a gatehouse. And starting up the lane, Christian has not gone far when he sees two lions in front of him. He stops and turns as if to go back, but the porter at the lodge has been observing him and calls out, 'Is thy strength so small? Fear not the lions, for they are chained and are placed there for the trial of faith where it is and for the discovery of those that have none. Keep in the midst of the path and no hurt shall come to thee. Take heart.
but still trembling, Christian advances warily, taking good care to walk exactly in the middle of the path as directed, and straining at the chains, the lions roar at him, but cannot reach him. Clapping his hands and having safely passed between them, Christian arrives at the lodge where he asks watchful the porter, "What house is this?" He is told that it was built by the Lord on the hill for the relief and security of pilgrims. One of the notes says, "The two lions along the path leading to the palace beautiful were used by Bunyan to represent the civil and ecclesiastical authorities who had been enjoined by law to suppress all nonconformist congregations. Bunyan himself had run foul of that law and been jailed for 12 years for his beliefs, but at the time he was writing Pilgrim's Progress, enforcement of the law against the nonconformists had been somewhat relaxed." When we're faithful to God's calling, we walk where He calls us to walk, and we speak where He calls us to speak, we can expect amazing things to happen. The lions had been put in chains. They could still roar, but they could not harm. John Calvin said it like this. He said about Peter and John that they asked nothing but that which God had promised to perform, so that His will and power are joined together, to the end that they may fully assure themselves that they shall obtain their request. And because the kingdom of Christ is now in hand, they make rehearsal of the promise of God, wherein He promised to defend and maintain the same, so that when the whole world hath done what it can to overthrow it, yet it shall all be in vain. And herein appeareth the godliness and sincere zeal, in that they are not so much careful for their own safety as for the increasing and advancement of the kingdom of Christ. The second half of the prayer, verses 27 through 30, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." That's an odd ending to the beginning of a what seems like a doomsday. Surely there were all these people. Basically, everyone in the world was against King Jesus. But it was all according to your plan. It was all according to your hand and what you said would take place. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats. Look upon their roarings. Look upon their tenacity. And Lord, grant your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness while you stretch out your hand, while you heal, while you do signs and wonders performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." Take your circumstances to God. If I could encourage you to do one thing this week, I don't know what everybody's going through, I don't know what you're living in, but run to God with your circumstances. Pray for His plan to unfold, because His plan is better than ours. His knowledge, His power, His justice, His mercy, His grace is better than ours. And then ask Him for the boldness to speak the truth. The council in Jerusalem, so we see that the Jews were there, and then they mention Herod, and they mention Pontius Pilate, they mention the Gentiles, and all the peoples of Israel, but basically, it's an indictment on all humanity. Since Adam and Eve condemned the human race by sinning, we've all railed against Jesus. We're all sinners, lost, in need of a Savior. And this is what the first church is declaring, even in Jerusalem. They were gathered, and all of these people from all of these different backgrounds came to reject Jesus. All of humanity had resisted Christ, Pilate, Herod, the Jews, the Gentiles, and even us. And this is why we need the gospel proclaimed. This is why we need Jesus, because He is the very Word of God. Peter and John and their friends were praying for a situation that had arisen in their day. They were praying for the leaders and the people who had gathered together against God's holy servant Jesus. Another Calvin quote says, "But here a question be moved, why does he call them Gentiles and the people of Israel, seeing there was but one body? I think that the diversity of countries is noted in this place, out of which the Jews came together to feast, as if they should have said that the Jews, which were born in divers places, having made, as it were, a concourse, did assault the kingdom of Christ, yet was their fury frustrate and of none effect." Even the Jews could not squash what God was doing. They were calling, you see in the later verses there, 28 and through 30, that they were calling on God the Father in heaven to reach out His hand to make His predestined plan come to fruition, to give boldness of speech to His people despite the threats of those around them. All while God continued to do great things. All while God continued to heal. All while God continued to do signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to pray for God's plan to succeed over your plan. I don't know if you've ever been at a point in your life where you're like, "Lord, I don't know what to do, but I know You do, and I just want to trust You. So please, let Your plan take place." I like to call it aligning your heart with God's heart. Whenever I took the job at the church, we did a lot of praying because we had a plan and God had a plan. Spent about 6 weeks before I was smart enough to align my plan with God's plan. When Matt was asked to come and be a church planner, I think it was kind of a similar situation. He said yes right away. And then he called me back 5 minutes later and said, "I don't know what I just said yes to." But through lots of prayer and lots of seeking God, I think he and I both would say that it was a great decision to align our hearts with God's heart. You see, Jesus had given His disciples a great command. He had given Peter and Luke and John a great command to love God with all they had, to teach everyone to obey all that He had commanded them, and to baptize them into the family of God. But on what basis were they given this command? They were given it on the basis that God had given all authority to Jesus. All authority. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." So, of course, they weren't afraid. Because King Jesus has said, "I'm the one with all authority. I'm the one who has said, go and do this. Be not afraid." So His servants were living out this command. They were teaching even the people that were persecuting them. They were teaching them to obey all of Jesus' commandments. And when they were met with resistance, they were praying that God's eternal plan to overcome this resistance, that He would use it for His glory. That He would use their anger and their bitterness and their not being able to understand for His glory. So after praying like this, what should we expect? After aligning our hearts with God's heart, after seeking after God's plan for our life, what should we expect? The Bible shows us that we should expect the Holy Spirit to show up. That we should expect the Holy Spirit to show up and give us the ability and the strength to continue speaking God's Word with boldness. This is what the church was doing. This is what the church was called to do, to preach and to pray God's word while trusting Him. While trusting Him for the result. It says, when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. Calvin says that Luke declareth now that God did not only hear the prayer, but did also testify the same by a visible sign from heaven. But he says we shouldn't really focus on the shakenness of the place, but rather on the second part of that. He said, we ought rather stand on the second member. For whereas God did declare His power by shaking the place, it was rare and an extraordinary thing. Whereas it appeared by the effect that the apostles did obtain that which they desired, the one thing that we should focus on is the perpetual profit of prayer, which has been set before us as an example. When we pray, God's going to do great things. When we pray to the right God, the right way, God shows up. Just want to end asking a lot of questions. What circumstances are in your life that need prayer? What are you going through right now that you need to gather some friends around you and pray to God about? Peter and John were being told not to spread the good news about Jesus. They said, sorry, we can't do that. We can't stop sharing. So they prayed for boldness. You know, we live in a different world and a different time, and things seem to be going a lot faster. But we still live in a world that wants to discredit Jesus. They still want to squash the authority and the power that the Word of God has. They want to laugh at it, at His power or His influence, and say, oh, why do you believe in that? We know what the world will do. They'll continue to persecute and challenge and deny God. They'll continue to encourage us not to believe in Jesus, to discredit His ability to be our Lord or our Christ. The nations will rage, but what will we do, church? We must boldly proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. We must pray together that God will allow His plan to work, that sinners would hear the good news of the kingdom and repent and believe. We must draw near to God in prayer and show the nations their folly. We must show them that there is a God, the God, in which we believe. And the only way to do that is to show them who He is and all of His glory. We must convince them there's only one kingdom that's going to endure forever. If you're not a believer, you probably still say that you would consider it to be a prayer, that you'd be a person of prayer. The only problem is, who are you praying to? If you don't believe in God, if He's not able to save you from sin and death, then why pray to Him asking Him to do what you want? If we don't believe He's in control in the first place, why even ask Him to be in control of your circumstance? I'd ask you to stop and think about the wonder of this God we've talked about this morning, our God, our Father who art in heaven. I'd ask you to believe in Him. And if you're a believer today, don't fall into the same trap. Don't let your sinful self convince you that prayer is about you and what you need done. But remember that God is the one that you have. That God is the one that loves you and the one that you love. Be reminded that prayer with God draws us closer to Him. And as we draw closer to Him, He draws closer to us through our prayer. We become aware that God is still at work and always is working and has always worked to display His glory and power and majesty. And what we really need to remember is His Word. His promises to us, that His perfect plan is being worked out, that Jesus really did take on flesh and become the righteousness we needed, to remember that we don't have to ask to be made right because we already have been. We just need to accept it by faith. We've been given a gift. We need to remember the Holy Spirit was given for our comfort and power. And the power that He fills us with is our spiritual strength. It changes our prayers to be more like the friends of Peter and John and the disciples themselves. Our prayers should mimic the Word of God. That's where we'll find true power. That's where we'll experience the presence of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, the Spirit is moving and accomplishing what Jesus has set before Him to accomplish. The kingdom of God is truly at hand. God is guiding and directing and governing all things for His good, and our prayer helps us to see that, to be a part of that kingdom building. So where in your life are you being told to stop talking about Jesus? Where in your life are people trying to tell you that Jesus doesn't matter? Let's gather together and pray for boldness to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God right there. Let's gather together, friends, and pray that to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God in all of Lake County, that God might do a mighty work through us for His glory.